Our scripture reading for today is in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We want to pick up at verse 17 and read through verse 26. 1 Corinthians 11, 17 through 26. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper, for in eating, every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What, have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise you the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Familiar portions of Scripture, aren't they? I trust the Lord will be able to speak to our heart and challenge us, though there's nothing new in the verses that we see. I trust he'll get all the glory. We thank you, Father, for this time we have today to gather here. I thank you for these who have chosen to come and worship you, chosen to come to fellowship one with another, to be an encouragement to brothers and sisters in Christ. And I trust that our heart's desire is that we might draw closer to you, that we might truly grow in grace and in the knowledge of you. We look at these verses before us, Father, and with most of them we are so familiar, and we ask that you would be our teacher today. In John's gospel, Lord, you made reference to the fact that the flesh profits nothing, but it is the Spirit that quickeneth or giveth life. And I take that to mean that my words are meaningless, but we need your Holy Spirit to bring life to the words that we are going to be looking at today, to teach us, to instruct us, to remind us, to bless us, as we reflect on this most solemn event which occurred in our behalf for our salvation. We thank you for each one here. We thank you for your faithfulness to some for whom this week has had its challenges. Some have gone through procedures, difficulties. You have restored, renewed enough strength to be with us. Some of our congregation would like to be with us today, but are afflicted with fever and other issues. Work in their behalf, Lord. Restore them as you see fit. We thank you again now for the time that's ours. We wait upon you for what you have for us. In your name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated, but I invite you to keep your Bibles open to that 1 Corinthians chapter 11 passage as we want to see what Paul has for us. Over the past several months, and I think it was actually this spring in April, when we started our current series in the Epistle of Corinthians, his first letter to them, over these past months, we have discovered the Apostle Paul making reference to and addressing some serious offenses among the believers there in the city of Corinth, Greece. As we look at our portion today, we discover that, to me, what he is going to highlight today may be calling to his readers' attention offenses that might rank as perhaps among the worst the church is guilty of, as he is going to make reference to their distortion of and their disregard for the solemnity of the Lord's table, or we call it the communion service. The very ordinance that has been passed on to remind us of the price our Lord and Savior paid for our salvation, and to address a group of believers regarding their distortion of or their disregard for the true meaning of that, we think it's kind of hard to imagine how believers could get so far off track. But that speaks of the capacity of sin in carnal hearts. Nothing is impossible. So having said that, I know you note takers like to know where we're going. So number one, note takers, let's see their shameful practices. Their shameful practices in verses 17 through 22. Now, in contrast to verse 2 of this chapter, we notice quickly a change. In verse 2, Paul said, "Now I praise you, brethren." And then he went to speak about what he was praising them for. But we get to verse 17, and we see his words are, "Now in this that I declare," or that I'm going to talk to you about, "I praise you not. This was a problem. And we see here, he says, I don't have any words of praise to give to you today, like I did earlier in this epistle. As we look at this, we see here, he says, I praise you not that you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. He said, I want to talk about your gathering together as a body of believers. He said, I praise you not that you're getting together and that you are continuing the practice, because he said, it's not doing you any good. Actually, he says, you're worse off for gathering together as a group of believers than if you wouldn't even gather. Now, what in the world could be wrong why Paul would be saying something like that? As we think about the church and the history of it, excuse me, you recall in Acts chapter 2, right after the church was born, if we could use that word, in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came down and indwelt each and every true believer, and they began to speak in languages that they previously had no knowledge of, and they weren't just blabbering, they were actually giving the gospel there in the city of Jerusalem. And people were astounded that they were hearing. There were people from all nations. And here was this group of believers. And as they started listening, here's this Chinese fella, and he's thinking, I understand what he's saying. Over here is a South American. They hadn't crossed the sea yet, but you know the illustration. Here's this South American person thinking, I'm understanding. He's speaking in Spanish. I can understand what. And they began to hear the gospel. And about 3,000 people were saved that day as the church was born. In that second chapter of Acts, it tells us they, the group of believers, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. We discover from Scripture and even historically, as the church got its start there on the day of Pentecost, the early practice of the believers was to get together every day, someone's house. Sometimes they would gather here, we see in Acts 2, in the temple. But they would go house to house. They were over at Fred's yesterday. Come on over to Bill's today. We'll have something to eat and share together. They went together from house to house, breaking bread, reviewing the doctrine that they had been taught, what they had heard from the apostles. And how long did the early church, they did not have buildings like we do. They would meet in homes, or they would meet, we know in the book of Acts, we found a group of believers on one occasion by a riverside. They did not have buildings. How long did the church continue every day And when did somebody say, I'm tired of cooking all the time. Let's quit doing this every day. How about once a week? How's that sound? Or how about every other week we'll get together at, it's Charlie's turn this week, or this next time we'll go to his place. How long did they continue on every day? We don't know. But it seems as though, again, historically, it was not long before they started to get together for what they would refer to as an agape feast, a love feast, as the early church was growing. And we find that it seems, even from scripture and historically, a part of their gathering together in those early days, months, years of the church, as they would gather together for this agape feast, this love feast, all the believers coming together at someone's home or in the woods or wherever it was, they would include the Lord's table. Having said that as a background, we find here that Paul speaks about what was taking place by the time he wrote this in Corinth with regards to their gathering together. And we've gotten insight from the very outset that it really wasn't the greatest. How do we know that? From even the way Paul begins in verse 17 when he says, now on this next matter, I don't have any words of praise at all for you that you are gathering together, because actually you're worse off than if you wouldn't even be gathering together. How could it be so bad? Well, let's look at the shameful practices that Paul refers to here. He says, for first of all, verse 18, when you come together in the church, again, in the church as a body of believers, there was no church building, but when you as a group of people get together, first thing he says, I hear that there's divisions among you, and truth of the matter is, I partly believe it. Paul was responding to, remember back in chapter 7, when he started out, now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me. Someone, perhaps from chapter 1, from the house of Chloe, a name that was mentioned, had written to Paul about things that were not right at the church of Corinth. And from chapter 7, he has been dealing with item after item after item. And he says, as you get together, he says, I hear when you come together, I hear there's divisions or dissension. And he said, I'm inclined to believe that. Well, that should not have been as any surprise, because if you recall way back in the springtime, that was one of the offenses that Paul made reference to back in chapter 1. The Corinthians, remember, you say, well, it sounds like a bunch of unsaved people. No, Paul had definitely established the veracity of their salvation in Christ in chapter 1. They had been saved by the blood of Christ. They had received him as their Savior. Many in Acts chapter 18 had been baptized, testifying of their identification with Christ. They were a group of believers, but were very carnal in their practices, very carnal in their living. And in chapter 1, he made reference to these divisions. Back then, he had pointed out, they were divided over their leaders, who was their favorite preacher. And you remember back in the spring. Some said, I like to hear Paul. I really like to hear him preach. Others said, we like Apollos. I mean, he was the one that came after Paul, and we just really thought he added a lot to it. Others said, we like Peter, Cephas. Anytime Peter's going to be in town, I'll be there. But, you know, if Paul's coming next week, I'm not interested in listening to him. And others said, well, we're followers of Christ. So he had already made reference to that, and that same division he says here. He says, when you get together, there's division. You folks can't seem to get along. And we see here this word divisions means schisms, S-C-I-S-M-S, schisms. I have to look at that one. I have trouble saying it. That tongue doesn't want to cooperate. But schisms and splits and groups. He said, you know, I was told that's the way it was. And, you know, I'm finding out. I do really believe it. Then he makes reference, kind of an unusual reference here, to in verse 19, there must be also heresies among you. Ooh, what's that? Heresies here is not what we think of heresy as somebody that is a guilty of heresy or a person who's referred to as a heretic. It's we say, well, they're teaching bad doctrine. They are denying the truth. And they're teaching something that is not the truth at all. They are a heretic. They're trying to draw people away from the truth. That is not the idea here with this word heresies. Instead, we find this word has reference to issues arising from differences of opinion. Differences arising, there were issues that were arising because people had different opinions on things. Here's what I think. I ought to think we ought to have communion every time we gather together. Well, I think we ought to have communion once a month. I think it'd be fine if we just had it once a year. Differences, heresies, opinions. And it was causing the conflicts. And they have different attitudes toward that. Now, Paul says here, he was not surprised by that. Actually, he said in verse 19, the unusual wording, there must be also heresies among you. Why did he say that? We find it almost sounds like he rather expected them. They must also be there. Why? That they which are approved may be made manifest or known among you. You recall, in Matthew chapter 18, our Lord had said this when he, in verse 7, said, woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come. There's going to be offenses. There's going to be people that are going to have a different opinion. And they're going to take different positions. The Lord said that while he was still here on earth. But then he said, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. The Lord has told his people from the get-go, anybody that stands for what I am teaching is going to be challenged. Everybody is not going to welcome with open arms my teaching, my doctrine, the truth that I, and he said, I'm just telling you, it's going to happen. But what does he mean here when he says that they which are approved may be made manifest among you? MacArthur has this to say with regards to that statement. The paradox is that it was necessary for there to be factions in the Corinthian church in order that those who are approved or holding the truth might become evident among you. The worldliness and fleshly disobedience of those who caused the divisions would expose and highlight the love, harmony, and spirituality of those whose hearts were truly right before the Lord. Approved refers to that which has passed the test. The term was used of precious metals, tried by fire and proved to be true. Church divisions, ungodly and sinful as it is, nevertheless is used by the Lord to prove the worth of his faithful saints. In the midst of bickering and divisiveness, they are separated out as pure gold is from the dross. Evil helps manifest good. Trouble in the church creates a situation in which there is true spiritual strength, wisdom, and leadership which will be manifested. That's some interesting and helpful comment, I believe, with regards to this. We don't often think of trouble in the church as a beneficial thing, do we? But Paul said it was needful, necessary, verse 19, so that the true ones among you could be identified. In verses 20 through 22, we see here he showed how unlike the Lord's table their gatherings had become. Let's look at these verses. As we're still under that first point, I know they're shameful practices. And you say, well, it hasn't gotten very shameful yet. Hold on, here we go. Because in verses 20 through 22, Paul says, when you come together, therefore, in one place, whether it's Joe's or Fred's or Bill's or Charlie's, he says, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. You might think that's what you're gathering for. And you might even include it, but he said, your gathering together is not accomplishing what the Lord's Supper ought to be accomplishing. Why? Because, he says here in verse 21, in eating, everyone taketh before other or another his own supper. We see what this, and he says, and one is hungry and another is drunken. Let's back up just a little bit. The love feast, when those were first established among the early churches, the believers would gather together, and it was, what do we have to compare to it today? A potluck. It was kind of like a potluck. This family would bring this for the table. This family would bring this for the table. Some folks were able to bring more. Others had very little. Some were so poor they had nothing to bring for the food table. But in those early years of the love feast, that did not matter. It was a pooling together of all the resources, and the families would sit down and enjoy equally. No one looked at so-and-so and would say, no use you coming to the table. You didn't bring any food. You can't have anything. No. It was a time of equal sharing the blessings. It was a time of equal caring for one another in the early churches and the early gatherings. But it's not the way it was being handled in Corinth. And Paul said here in verse 21, every one of you takes before his own, before the other, his own supper. First thing we see here is they didn't wait until 5 o'clock to start the supper. Everybody just, when they got there, they busted open the lunch bag and they just started in. There was no putting on the table. There was no waiting for someone who was having car trouble, or they didn't have cars then. They might have had mules, and they might have had a stubborn mule that was dragging its feet on the way to the gathering place. And instead of waiting until they all got there, and then somebody saying, well, it looks like everybody that's going to come is here. Let's ask the Lord's blessing and just thank him for what we have on the table. No, it we see here, it was dog eat dog. Everyone taketh before his own supper. And in the meantime, where earlier the practice had been share and share alike, now one of them is gorging himself and somebody else that's sitting there at the table is hungry because they didn't have anything they could bring for the church gathering this time. And far be it from anybody saying, here, I got a lot more of this in the bowl than our family could. Here, help yourself, brother. Here, sister. No, that was a totally selfish gathering among the people. But it didn't stop there. As he goes on at the end of verse 21 and says, and for some of you who come, it turns out to be nothing but a drunken display. You sit there at the table and you eat and you guzzle it down, and some of you are sitting there drunken. You're not caring at all for one another. To that, the apostle says in verse 22, what? Corinthians, Don't you have houses that you could eat in and drink in? If you're going to do that way, don't just eat at home before you come. Don't come and put on a show, and don't sit here and get drunk in front of everybody. Take care of all that before you even come. Or, he says, despise you the church of God and shame them that have not. Do you have such a small regard for fellow believers in Christ? That's the church of God he's referring to here. Those true born-again believers. He said, does the body of Christ mean so little to you that you despise those and you put to shame those who don't have, and they sit there and they have nothing, and you are putting them down? You are despising them by your treatment of them. And he asks again what he started out with in verse 17. What shall I say to you? Do you think I'm going to praise you for this? He said, I praise you not. There's nothing for me to praise you about with regard to the practices of you Corinthian believers. Now, having said that, let's go to verses 23 to 26, number 2. Let's notice the specifics of the ordinance. The specifics of the ordinance. What in the world? I told my wife this week. I said, this is a challenging portion of Scripture. What in the world can I stand up there and tell these people that we don't talk about and hear every month because we observe the communion service? How would you like to come up with something new? Something about the communion service that, well, we haven't heard that before. That's different. And then I thought, this is God's truth. And there isn't anything more precious than the truth that these verses refer to. There isn't anything more important than what our Savior did for us that these verses speak of. And you know, hopefully not a one will ever get tired of hearing about what our Lord and Savior did for us. Well, what are the specifics of the ordinance? Matthew, Mark, Luke. We find each of these gospels record the events that the Lord instituted here the night of the Passover celebration. That was why the disciples had gathered together. Yes, we find that soon he would be crucified. But they gathered together to celebrate the Passover, one of the most important remembrances of the nation of Israel. And the Lord met in that upper room to celebrate the Passover meal with them. And all of its significance as they thought about the history of their people way back in Egypt when God delivered them miraculously on that night. And we find here that though those three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, record the fact that the Lord celebrated this event with his disciples, we discover that Paul, if we look at this, we're going to see that Paul added some things right here that not a one of the Gospels makes reference to. What was it? What was it? Well, A, we find Paul in verse 23 says, I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. What's the new revelation? Paul is saying here, I got this information directly from the Lord himself, not one of the apostles who was sitting there in that upper room that night. You see, Paul was not an apostle the night this all occurred. Paul was not there to see it and witness it and experience it in that upper room. He was still an unsaved heathen. He was yet to be saved. But Paul said, I want you to know that what I am telling you here was not passed on to me secondhand from Peter or James or one of the other. But he said, what I'm going to be telling you, I got directly from the Lord himself. When, you say? Well, could have been several times. Could have been on the road to Damascus when the Lord revealed himself to him and called him. Could have been those 3 years while Paul was off and specially instructed by the Lord. I personally think that's probably during that instruction that Paul got. You say, well, what kind of instruction did he get in a 3-year tutoring position of the Lord? We hold it in our hands. I believe a lot of the truth in the epistles, I believe the Lord began to reveal that information to him. And so, as we look at this, the particulars or the specifics of the ordinance A, what Paul was telling them, he got directly from the Lord himself, not any other source. B, it was none of the other references refer to this on the night that the Lord was betrayed, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Well, you say, if you read the Gospels, you know it was the same night. Yeah, but nobody had made reference to it. Paul specifically did. On the same night that our Lord was betrayed, one of the authors put something like this. It is significant that while the Lord was instituting this most solemn of all ordinances and remembrances, he was doing with his disciples, it was the same time that his own disciple, Judas, was gathering around a group of people to capture the Lord in the garden when the Lord entered there just an hour or so later. Both things going on at the same time. The Lord, the night that he was betrayed, waited and instituted. Could he have done it any other time? Certainly he could have. But he chose to institute this ordinance the night that he was betrayed. C, in this reference, we find the word here in verse 24 and 25, in remembrance of me, in remembrance of me. Now, only Luke, in Luke 22:19, recorded the words of our Lord as saying, doing it in remembrance. Matthew didn't use the word remembrance. Mark didn't. Luke did. As we look at this, we find that Paul included it here in verses 23 through 26. Paul included this word two times. Why? Because Paul, by including it two times, has given this event great significance. Great significance. Our Lord never wants his sacrificial work to be forgotten. Our Lord never wants what he did to become commonplace. But we find two times Paul calls it to his readers' attention that as the Lord was instituting this, he said, he used this word, remembrance, when he says, as often as you drink it in remembrance of me, this do in remembrance of me. And so as believers today, thousands of years later, we still need to recognize the importance of this, that our gathering together is to be for the purpose of remembering what our salvation cost us and remember what our Lord and Savior did for us. D. Only Paul, right here, quoted the Lord as saying, as oft or as often as oft as you, indicating that our Lord expected his followers to be, make sure they continued doing this time and time again. For as often as you do it, the Lord wants this ordinance duplicated. The Lord wants this ordinance observed. And the Lord said, and he gave that added feature to it, as often as you do it, you do it in remembrance of me, one. But what else? E, verse 26. Every time you do it, the Lord says in verse 26, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, every time you do that, you are showing the Lord's death till he comes. Showing. That word, you've heard it before. You know it means the word to preach or to proclaim. Every time we gather together, there is a message being preached. Every time we gather together to observe the elements of the table, we find that the Lord says, I want you to realize that there's a message going out to all. You are proclaiming what? What are you proclaiming? You're proclaiming the fact that the Lord died for sinful mankind. And one more feature Paul adds, F, note takers. He uses the Lord here, expects his followers. How long does the Lord expect the church to continue observing communion, anybody? Till he comes. This is never going to get out. This is never going to go out of fashion as long as we're still waiting on the Lord. And What could we add to this? Well, we've given you six features that Paul said here in these verses, and we look at the solemnity of the event, number three. The solemnity of the event in verses 27 through 30. Okay, communion service, we know all about that. Big deal, so what? It's a very solemn event. In these verses, Paul taught the seriousness of the heart attitude of the participant. The seriousness of the heart attitude of the participant, the one who is going to receive those elements. After he said what he did, he summarizes that, or he gets our attention, that first word in verse 27, wherefore. Because of all of this, wherefore. And he says in verse 27, whosoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. He tells us here in verse 27 that a careless approach is cautioned against. Morris said this, instead of proclaiming the Lord's death, if we are approaching in an unworthy manner, we are misusing the symbols of that death, and share the guilt of those that put our Lord on the cross. If we are approaching it in an unworthy manner, you say, well, you know, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. I got news for you. I've never met a person worthy. But it is the manner in which we approach. Are we approaching in a worthy manner? Are we approaching in the right attitude? Is our heart right? That's what Paul is talking about here and giving the words of caution. Wherefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks of this cup unworthily, in an unworthy manner, there's sin in their life. Oh, well, nobody's perfect. Just here, pass me the cup. Give me the bread. No, our mind is on the things of the world. Our mind is carried away with other things. We are not in spirit in what we are doing. It is a very serious offense to the Lord. In verse 28, he says, well, what happens if you discover the fact that my attitude isn't worthy of what the Lord did for me? Verse 28 tells us that careful inventory is needed. Let a man examine himself. That's not for me to determine whether you are going to be receiving these elements in a worthy manner of the Lord. That's something every person must search their own hearts. Let a man examine himself, and then what? Oh, I could just never be worthy of this. No, it says in verse 28, we examine ourselves, we deal with it, we confess, we get our heart right, and what's verse 28 say? And then what do? Huh? Let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Get it right. Clean the slate. Don't just sit there and hang on to the sin and whatever it is that is keeping you from approaching this in a worthy manner of our Lord. Verse 29. He says here, he that eats and drinks unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation or judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's table or the Lord's body. Here we see that disregard of the significance will result in judgment of some form from the Lord. This word damnation is an unfortunate word in our King James because we think that's the eternal future of the unsaved. This word here is judgment or chastening. That's what is being referred to here. If we approach this lightheartedly and we don't do anything about it, the Lord's going to deal with us. The Lord's going to deal with us in some way or another. But he says here in verse 30, he said, I want to tell you something about you people here in Corinth. You people have been so guilty of not discerning the Lord's body, and you have been so taking this in an unworthy manner. He said, verse 30 answers a lot of questions about what's wrong with you people. He says, for this cause, many are weak, sickly among you, and a lot of you have died. That's what sleep means here. That's what form of judgment might the Lord bring? Well, he could bring sickness. He could bring just weakness spiritually. He could even bring death if he chose to, and he certainly had among the believers there in Corinth. And so we see in verses 31 and 32, he suggested their need to see the seriousness of the offense and make the needed changes to avoid God's judgment. That's what verse 31 means. If we would judge ourselves, God wouldn't judge us. If we would just deal with it, be honest, like verse 28 says, and examine ourselves, get it cleared, God wouldn't be judging us. If we judge ourselves, we wouldn't be judged. But when we are judged, he said, those that are going to hang on and say, I'm not going to do anything about it. He said, God's judgment is not damnation. God's judgment is chastening. Chastening is given in love to one whose life is not what it ought to be. And he says, if you don't deal with it yourself, God will in love, because this isn't right with you. That, and he does that so that we don't have to be concerned about the condemnation of the lost who don't know the Lord. And finally, in verses 33 and 34, number 4, the steps for resolution. The steps for resolution. Wherefore? Here we go again. Paul is making another point. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, he said, just wait on one another. Don't be so dog-eat-dog and you don't extend the courtesy to wait until they all get there. When you come together to eat, wait for one another. That's a good start to restoring this. And if any man is so hungry you can't eat, then you just eat at home so that you don't come together for judgment and me having to refer to what's not right with you. And then he says, and the rest will I set in order when I come. What's that? Unspoken, unwritten, we don't know. And the thought is, evidently there were lesser important things that Paul said, those can wait until I get there, but I want you to deal with what we have talked about here. No topic requiring proper heart preparation before we observe the Lord's table matches this one. May we approach it properly in the days to come. Let's stand for our closing word of prayer, shall we? Father, I trust you have been glorified by what has been said about this ordinance. When the Lord Jesus took the bread and he taught the disciples, this is to signify, this is to remind you that I am giving my body for the salvation of lost sinners. And the cup, as we receive that, is to remind us that our Lord shed willingly his life's blood to bring about the new covenant, the new testament, one which would, unlike the old, which only covered the sin, the new covenant took away the sin and it cleansed. May these truths last in our hearts. I trust you receive the glory. Dismiss us now. We thank you in your name.